The title of my sermon for today is obviously different than Pastor David's was, and it is Digital, Polaroid, or Kodak. All different types of cameras, all different ways of taking pictures, but all still doing the same function, the same essential purpose, to capture a beautiful image, to capture a memory that we can then save, that we can use to share with other people. Each of us will take that picture in a different way, in different methods, and will develop it differently. But still, the picture must be taken and the picture must be developed so that we can share God's love. Now, I read a story this week about Jack London. Does everyone know who Jack London is? Okay, fair warning, I require participation in my sermons. So, raise your hands if you know who Jack London is. All right, okay. So, American author from the 1800s. And wrote a number of books, probably the one that at least I'm most famous with, familiar with, having read it in school myself, was Call of the Wild. But wrote many, many books, many great works of literature. Well, anyway, one day, Jack London wanted to have his portrait made while he was in San Francisco by noted photographer Arnold Genthe. London began the encounter with effusive praise of the photographer's art, of the photographic art of his friend and his fellow bohemian. "Genthe, you must have a wonderful camera. It must be the best camera in the world. You must show me your camera." Genthe then used his standard studio camera to make what has since become a classic picture of Jack London. When the sitting was finished, Genthe could not contain himself. "I have read your books, Jack, and I think they are important works of art. You must show me your wonderful typewriter." You see, the tool can be important, but ultimately it's not so much the tool as the person who uses the tool. A camera in the hands of an amateur can produce a grainy photo, but the same camera in the hands of a skilled artisan can produce an image and a photo that is a sight to behold. And the same thing with a writer. Just because you sit at a typewriter or because you sit at a computer doesn't mean you're going to produce a great work of art. But it's how you've developed your ability and how you've honed your skill as that artist in that trade, in that craft, that will determine the type of story you produce. And so if we start today and we look at our passage from Colossians, if we look at St. Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, we see in chapter 3, verse 1, "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Now, first and foremost, it must be pointed out that this actually is a positive counterpoint to what Paul had written in 2 Colossians verse 20, that I'm sure you all read last week. "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the universe, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations?" This is the positive counterpoint. If indeed you have died to the elements of this world, if you have indeed died to the standard procedures of this world, if you have indeed died to the way this world operates, then why do you still operate according to the world? No, he says, "So then, if you have died, and if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." What are the things that you are seeking? Are you seeking to live by the standards of the world, or are you seeking to live by the standards of heaven? How are you seeking to develop your life? Are you seeking the things that surround Christ's glory on his throne? Set your mind then on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with Him in glory. Is that your goal? Is that your purpose? Do you seek to have the life of Christ revealed in you, developed in you, so that when Christ is revealed, you too may be revealed. You may be revealed in all the glory that you are intended to be as divine image bearers, as the imago Dei. Do you seek to develop the image of Christ in your life? Have you set your focus on the things of heaven? Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. The things of this world, the sins of this world, the things that create a cloudy picture, that fog the image of Christ, that distort it, that distort His image in you, put those things to death. Put to death the earthly passions of fornication and impurity, passion, evil, desire, and greed. Now, most of those we would say we're probably good with, except for the last one, greed, which Paul goes on to say is idolatry. How often do we, when we think of idolatry, we think of an image or we think of a statue? But in reality, idolatry is anything that we put before God. Any purpose of life, any passion, any thought of our desires and our goals rather than God's desires and God's goals in us. If we ever do that, whenever we do that, not if, because we all do it, we are then practicing idolatry. We are then practicing greed. Gimme, 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 God, I want it my way. I don't care about yours. That is greed. My way or the highway. Put those things behind you. These are the ways you once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that was stripped off, and the old self with its practices, and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed according to the image of its Creator. There again, the image: you are being renewed, or at least you are supposed to be being renewed according to the image of the Creator. Think about those words. Can you truly and honestly say yes and amen that you are seeking to be renewed according to the image of the Creator? Or do you really live to be formed to the image of the world? The way you conduct business, whether at work or in your home or in the church, is it by God's standards or is it by the world's standards? The way you talk, the way you deal with one another, do you show grace and mercy and compassion, or do you say my way? Are you developing the image of Christ not only in yourself but also in the person in the pew next to you? Are you seeking their good? Are you seeking their best interest? Now, often when we talk about this love, about showing the love of God, we forget that this is not a laissez-faire, let be and let be kind of love, but this is a no. I love you so much that I want to see God's image developed in you. And so I'm going to hold your feet to the fire on this issue. I am going to say, this is something that you need to live up to, that you need to be trying to live up to. Now, yes, that will look different in all of us, just as there are different cameras. But still, a camera is no good if it is not taking a picture that can then, at some point in the future, be developed. Are you seeking, again, I ask, to develop the image of God? Because you can say that you believe all these things, but what is it that James tells us? He says to his hearers, he says, "You believe in God? Good. Even the demons do and shudder." It is not enough to recite a statement of faith. It is not enough to recite the Apostles' Creed. It is not enough to have a daily devotion time and to make sure you're in worship regularly. But has it taken root in your soul? Has it come home? Has it made its way inward to make an image, to make an impression on you? For yes, the image has been put in you at when you are baptized or when you have been to Christ for salvation. But then it's not enough for the image to be implanted. The image is no good if it is not then developed for the world to see. And indeed, we must ask ourselves, if we are not developing the image in us, have we then truly been saved? Good, you believe in God. Even the demons believe and shudder. And so we then look at our gospel reading where Jesus is standing there teaching, and someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be judge and arbiter over you?" Teacher, why, teacher? Repeatedly in Scripture, Jesus says, "Why do you call me teacher? Why do you put vain praise on your lips?" For the teaching class to which Jesus belonged as a rabbi of his day, he was both an expert on the moral law, but also on the civic law. But it was not just about, okay, here's how I live my relationship to Christ, but then how does that relationship to God play out in the way I live my life on a daily basis? Is there any relationship, or as long as I go to temple, as long as I make the right sacrifices, is that good enough? No. It needs to carry over. It needs to be. It needs to develop into your life. It needs to help you grow daily in relationship with Christ. So, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, "Friend, who set me judge and arbiter over you?" Teacher, give me what is mine. Give me, I have my just deserts. My parents died and my brother is not giving me my share of the estate. And Jesus is saying, what does it matter? Ultimately, what does it matter? What matters is, are you seeking the things that are above, not the things that are of this earth? Do not seek worldly fame. Do not seek the gain. Do not seek the praise of men, but seek the praise of God. And he said to them, take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of what? Greed. There it is again. Greed, which is what? I'm sorry. Greed, which is what? Okay. Greed, which is idolatry. Again, be careful of what you are putting before you. Be careful of what you are putting between you and the purpose God has set for you, between you and the reason you were put here on earth. Take care that you are not, be on guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of possessions. Then he told them this parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And then I will store up my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, be at rest. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is demanded of you. I will be at rest. Life has been good to me. I've had a good job. What do I do now? I'm 65. I will retire and I will live out my days in ease. But never does God call us to retire from gospel ministry. That whether you are an ordained pastor or whether you are an elder or a deacon or whether you serve or whether you are in the pews on Sunday morning, that you are called to be image bearers of the divine, that you are called to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, that you are called to not sit back on your laurel and say, I've served the church. I've done my share. I've done my duty. I come to church fairly regularly. No, What are you doing to serve God? Are you resting on your laurels? Are you seeking to retire from the work of the church? Or are you seeking to push forward and continue to develop the image of Christ in you? We are never called to retire. We are never called to stop developing the life of Christ we have. For it is God's heart. It is not because it is a demand. It is not because God is trying to be hard on us. For that is what we see in the Hosea passage. We see that one of the most tender examples of God's love for His people. That outside of the gospel, outside of the fact that Christ died for us to put us in right relationship with God, that here we see God saying, I love my people, and yet they continue to turn their back on me. They continue to refuse to seek my will for them. They continue to seek their ways rather than my own. For he says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went away from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Again, idols, which is what? Idols, which is what? Okay. They kept sacrificing to idols, not necessarily to images of stone, which they were, but in your life, what are the idols that you sacrifice to? Again, in our passages last week, which I'm sure Pastor David went through, the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, we see the Our Father, that the very word is actually Abba, a tender, compassion name for God, not a far-off father, but a daddy. And here we see that same image. Out of Egypt I called my son, the more I called to them. I'm sorry, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son, and the more I called them, the more they went away from me. God calls us his child. God calls us and holds us close and cheek to cheek lifts us to him, and yet what is often our response? As a child going through the terrible twos, we kick and scream in the Father's loving embrace and say, no, let me go. No, I want things my way. I don't care about what you want, Daddy. I want things my way. Yet I was the one who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of compassion and kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them to feed them. I taught Ephraim to walk. I took him up in my arms, and yet he did not know that I healed him. How often is God calling out to us and saying, why don't you see? Why don't you understand? I'll be honest. How often does God say to me, Dennis, why don't you get it? Why don't you see the number of blessings I have given to you? Why don't you see the times that I have bestowed love and grace upon you? Instead, you just whine and complain because it's not coming the way you want it, or it's not coming fast enough. Dennis, don't you trust me? Dennis, don't you know that I want your best? They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king because they have refused to return to me. And what is the result? The more we fight against God, the more we seek our will over His own, over His will, we return to bondage. We return to sin and to slavery, not because God sends us there, not because God judges us, but because we bring judgment on ourselves. And so God's blessings are not able to be developed in us. If they refuse to return to me, have you refused to return to God? For God is saying, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Adamah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. God's compassion, God's love, God's mercy, God's tenderness is to develop you, to put his heart in you, And every time we fail to embrace His love, His heart recoils within Him. And He reluctantly, with great sadness, says, "How can I give you up? Dennis, how can I give you up? Bethel, how can I give you up? I don't want to give you up. I love you. But you must respond. You must act according to my great purpose and my great plan for your life." And so we have this question: how do we seek to have the image of God developed in us? Do we seek that on that final day, that the final image that is portrayed to the world, when we finally come out of the dark room of sin and disgrace and we enter into the light, the glorious light of Christ, do we seek to be a radiant image that through time and trial and joys has been developed into the image of Christ? Or to remain stuck in the dark room of sin as we allow our image to be shaped by the world? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.